Good morning, Riverside. This morning we are continuing our series on the life of David, and we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 15. Before I read that text, just to give a little bit of context, last week we read about David's anointing by the prophet Samuel, and then in the verses between where we ended last week and where we're going to pick up this week, David has been going back and forth ministering to Saul when he's being tormented by spirits. David comes and plays music for him, which calms him, and so he's been going back and forth from the sheep to King Saul's court, so to speak. And now we pick up in chapter 17, verse 1, with a very familiar story. We start in verse 1, and it says this: "Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was strung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us.' Then the Philistine said, 'This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other.' On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem." And then continuing into verse 16, it says, "For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand." Now as the story continues, it goes into that familiar territory of David. Jesse sends David with some grain and loaves of bread to his brothers to feed them, and David then witnesses Goliath coming out and taunting the armies of Israel, and ultimately goes and chooses his 5 smooth stones, rejects Saul's armor, and faces Goliath and takes him out. And that is where we usually spend our time when we think about the story of David and Goliath. This morning, I want us to think about the beginning of this part of the story. I got to thinking that in photography, there is a phrase that photographers use called filling the frame. And the idea behind this is that, as a good photographer will do, you want to pay attention to the whole frame, everything you see in the camera, not just the subject that you're taking a picture of. Any of us who have played around with photography will recognize the importance of this. When we get, or at least in the old days when we used to get our pictures back, now we can see it instantaneously. But when we take that picture of, you know, Uncle Roy or whoever, and then we look at the screen and we realize that there is a fern coming out of his head, or there's some other distracting element in the picture, or you're taking some, you know, what you think is some beautiful sunset, and then when you look at your screen, you realize there's a telephone wire running all across the front of that picture, right? So paying attention to what's filling the frame. The frame is really just the boundary for what the lens is actually seeing. And our tendency, I think, in life is to not pay attention or to take for granted what is filling our frames, so to speak, what we are seeing. You see, if you think about it this way, all of us have a frame that we see things through. This frame is formed by all kinds of realities. Our frames are formed by our upbringings, our families of origins. They're framed by our actual beliefs and experiences and so on. And what I mean by actual beliefs is we all have beliefs that are stated beliefs, but our actual beliefs are the things that we actually believe. So in other words, we might state we believe one thing, but if we never really reference that again and it doesn't actually influence how we act, that's a stated belief, not an actual belief. So our frames have a way of helping us make sense of the world, or they're the thing that actually we make sense by the world. So what is your frame? Well, I would suggest that your frame is your unguarded reaction most of the time. It is your gut-level response. So as we can recognize that that frame is formed and influenced by all kinds of things. It's influenced, as I said, by our families of origin, our upbringing, our beliefs. It's also heavily influenced and sometimes even controlled by our environment. What are the messages and the voices that are filling our minds? So we come to this part of David's story that takes place in the Valley of Elah. So there's just a brief description of this valley, but what we know about the story at this point is that this is, we know from other places in the story of David that spring is the time when kings go out to war. We'll talk about that when we get to the Bathsheba story. But so we know that this is taking place in spring or summer. We know from what we read at the end in verse 16 that this goes on for like 40 days. Goliath comes out every day and taunts the armies of Israel. And the text told us what the effect that had on Saul and on his armies. Now, what I would suggest is what the text describes for us is you've got the Philistine encampment on one hillside in the valley. You've got the Israelite encampment on the other, and the valley floor runs between. Now, I want you to imagine this. The Middle East in early summer, every day, you're sitting on this hillside baking in the heat. And every morning, you have this monster come out of the Philistine camp and taunt the armies of Israel. Now, it's interesting, and it strikes me that as we read that text and we read this description of Goliath, all of these measurements that are meant to impress us with Goliath's size are lost on us because we don't know how much a shekel weighs. We don't know. But it's clear that this dude is big and strong, and his weapons are powerful. And he comes out every day. And what's happening in this valley is that the Israelites, very quickly, their frames are filled with Goliath, and their frames are filled with fear. The entire Israelite army was paralyzed not only by what they saw, though, but about what they thought about what they saw. Right? Because it's not just that, you know, obviously, if it's just Goliath, they could just send the army and wipe him out. But Goliath has put this challenge in front of them. It's mano a mano, one man-on-man combat that's going to settle this dispute, right? And so the Israelites, what they think about this challenge and the recognition that they don't have a champion that they're aware of that can take Goliath out. And so the entire army is paralyzed, not just by what they saw, by Goliath's presence, but what they thought about Goliath's presence. Their imagination, Their thinking, their understanding of the current situation was completely framed by what was happening in that valley at that moment. And every morning, Goliath would come out and reinforce that fear and reinforce that frame that there was no one who could defeat Goliath. So enter David. You'll notice that in the text, as we read, again, it mentions David's place in the family. We talked about this last week. Hakaton, the youngest. And you'll notice that none of the brothers, other than the oldest three, even does the text, the narrator, even bother to name, other than David. So David comes with his grain and his loaves of bread for his brothers. And he witnesses this Goliath come out and taunt the armies of Israel. Now, David has not been in the valley with this army. David's frame is not filled with fear. David's imagination and thinking was dominated by what he had seen God do. David's frame is filled with God, the living God. David's experience of God was not abstract theological beliefs about doctrines. It was not something he simply believed. It was something he had experienced. A little later in the story, picking this up in about verse 34, David says this. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." And we know the end of the story, right? God delivers David. But there's some things that I want us to reflect on here. The reason that David could do what he did was because he knew what he knew. He had experienced what he had experienced, and his frame was filled with that story. One other thing that I would point out. David would never say that he killed Goliath. Right? When he tells the story of the lion and the bear and rescuing the sheep, it's him doing the action, but David is very clear that it's God who delivered him. David would never say that he killed the lion or the bear, or that he killed Goliath under his own power. David's frame was dominated by a living God. Now, the application of the David and Goliath story is a well-worn lesson that extends well beyond the church, right? The underdog wins, etc., etc. Never count out the little guy. All of those things. And those are all certainly true. God does deliver. But I think there is truth here for us and where we find ourselves in this moment in time. First, I want to talk about us, the church. For years, I have heard and seen us, the church, wringing our hands about the condition of our country and our world, about how horrible things are, and on and on and on. And our response generally has been to go to war with our culture. And the way that a large part of the church has done that is through seeking political power. Why do we do that? Well, we do that because of fear. We are sitting in the valley of Elah, stewing in fear and hatred and violence. Part of the story that, as the story moves on, is David goes to Saul and says that he's going to face Goliath and will take him out. And so Saul's first response is to do what? Great, David, go ahead. No, Saul brings him to his tent and loads him up, puts all of his armor on him, right? And David says, no, this isn't for me. This isn't going to work. This isn't how I do it. And so he refuses the army. He goes and chooses his 5 smooth stones, and he takes Goliath with his sling, just like he did the lion and the bear. Here's the thing. Political power is to the church as Saul's weapons were to David. In other words, we don't need them because we serve a living God. That is the reality that our frame should be filled with. We have allowed our fear to dominate our thinking. And we, or many of us, have chosen political weapons instead of remembering that we are resurrection people who serve a living God. Think about it, friends. If God had wanted to save the world through politics, he wouldn't have sent his only son to die at the hands of politicians. We have before us the greatest opportunity for the church to rise up in hundreds of years. But we have to remember that we serve the Lamb that was slain. We serve the Lamb that was slain, not political power or might or party. Second, all of us individually find ourselves in different seasons of light, in different seasons of life in our own valley of Elah. If we're honest with ourselves, I think most of us can recognize that we've been in that valley where every day we are taunted. The question is, when we get to that valley, when we find ourselves standing on our side, on our hillside, looking out at whatever it is, the enemy that we're facing, the question that we have to ask ourselves when we find ourselves there is, what do we see? Do we see Goliath? Or do we see an opportunity? Do we see an opportunity for the living God to be at work in our lives? Will we then step out and choose our 5 smooth stones, or will we, like the armies of Israel, be paralyzed by fear? You see, the lesson, I believe, of David and Goliath is not necessarily the most well-worn lesson that we know. I think that the lesson of David and Goliath for us is this: it is to be prepared. David had spent years, as we talked about last week, being formed in the small things and watching for God to show up. We heard over and over in that story, and we see over and over in this beginning of David's story, and we'll see it in the next several weeks as well. David is anointed king of Israel, and where does he find himself next but back with the sheep? And then he's ferrying bread back and forth to his brothers. He's the anointed one. His brothers are off fighting the war. His brothers are soldiers. He's playing music for Saul. He's doing the small things and being faithful in them, and he's seeing God show up. We heard that in his words to Saul. David recognized that when life presented challenges for him, that God was showing up and delivering him. David had spent years being formed so that when he walked into the valley of Elah, And he saw Goliath for the first time. His response was not to cower in fear, but to see an opportunity for God to deliver one more time. So what does this mean for us? I think I have a couple of suggestions that can help us with our frames so that when we find ourselves in our own valleys, we're prepared for that experience. The first is this. Be in the Word. Know the story. Read it. Listen to it. Sing it. Be formed by it. I will say this. If we in the church were as formed by the Word as we were by external sources, whether it be CNN or Fox News or whoever, if we were as formed by the Word and the story of God, the living God and His people, as we are by those things, the church and the world would be a very different place. The second, worship. This is really hard in our current context. I recognize it. Worship at home, worship in our limited way that we can do it right now doesn't seem to, connect, but it's still vitally important. We don't worship and sing to be cool or hip or to sound like Caleb. We sing to worship the living God. And we sing so that those psalms and songs and the truths that we sing about form us, so that when we find ourselves in the valley of Elah, we're ready and our frame is filled with the living God. Finally, last suggestion is to watch and tell. This can be, this takes practice. But notice in the story when David is preparing, he's recalling his own story. He's recalling that time when God delivered him from the lion and the bear. You see, David knew that while he was in the story, and it was in a sense his story, really it was God's story. And he told that story. So this means that we have to practice gratitude and having eyes to see and watch for God at work in our own stories. Where do we see God delivering us? Where have we seen God show up? And friends, sometimes all you can do is find the smallest spot. You know, we all want to look for that spot where it is a lion or a bear, right? But God shows up in all these other ways, and we have to train our eyes with gratitude to see God at work and then to talk about it, to tell each other that story, to rehearse it so that it forms us, so that when we find ourselves standing in that valley, we know that God is with us. So friends, as we continue in this story, I encourage you to pay attention to what fills your frames. And if those things that are filling your frames need to be replaced with better things, then do that work. Be in the Word. Be in worship. Watch for God's activity in your life and share it with your friends and family. And in so doing, when you find yourself facing your Goliath, you'll be ready for battle and not controlled and dominated by fear. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are involved and active in our lives. We pray that you would give us eyes to see where you are at work, and that you would help us to rehearse that story and your story in Scripture so that we might be formed by it. And being formed by it, take on your posture towards the world, one of love and grace. God, form us that we might be your people. for the sake of the world. Amen.